live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on the 6th day of May, 2020. And I am thrilled to have back, after a very long absence, a guest who is a fascinating individual indeed, Dr. David C. Innes, professor of politics and chair of the program in politics, philosophy, and economics at the King's College in New York City. And he is going to be discussing one of his books today, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. David C. Innes.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be back.
Let me right away give our listeners our email address. Should you have any question at all on politics, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. First of all, David, tell us about the program in politics, philosophy, and economics at the King's College in New York City and all that entails.
Well, the King's College in New York City is a rare college. First of all, it's a college in a major U.S. city, which you don't often find. And the core, we also have a core for our education, a few majors, but everyone takes a core of politics, philosophy, and economics, because these are what we call the ruling disciplines. They address the fundamental questions of life, the questions that move the world, questions of who governs, how to create wealth, what ultimately is life for, and this is what's on the front of the newspaper, not the back where the sports is, and this is what moves the world. So we prepare students to influence and perhaps lead strategic institutions with this PPE core, which was originally developed at Oxford University about 100 years ago, but we give it a greater coherence and a biblical foundation. All the students take several courses in Bible as well.
And I know that the King's College has a history of being a conservative college, but being in New York City, you still might have a wider spectrum of viewpoints and ideologies and worldviews than you might normally in other parts of the United States. Are your students from a spectrum of political ideology and worldviews, or are they pretty much in the same sphere of understanding of these things or belief?
No, students come to the King's College for a variety of reasons, sometimes for our core, sometimes for the city, sometimes for other opportunities. The college is conservative and Christian. The faculty are conservative and Christian. The students, you come here and you will get a variety of views amongst your classmates, to say nothing of the city in which you dwell. So it's a challenging education. The books are challenging. The curriculum is challenging. The professors will challenge you, but also your classmates who are of a high caliber will also challenge you in various ways. So it's a real privilege to be here.
Well, this is a very interesting title for your book, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men. If you could please explain the exact wording of this.
Well, the kingdoms of men, politics, there's earthly kings who govern us, and they claim to be just, and they claim to be good for us, and most times they're lying, but there's all these kingdoms, but there is one king over them all, who is Christ. Psalm 2 says that God has anointed his son and to be king of the nations. It tells the princes of the earth to kiss him, to serve him. So what does that look like? Christ is the king of all nations, and yet most nations don't recognize him. So what is the relationship between our politics and the politics God desires for us for our good? So that's the fundamental question. And then the subtitle, Foundations of Political Life, I focus on the fundamental questions.
And what was the primary motivation for you writing this book? There are other books by Christians, even conservative and reformed Christians like you, and obviously you felt a need for a new volume to be added to those. So what was the strongest motivation for you to write this?
Yeah, why one more book? Where do I get off? You are. Well, there are a lot of books that are policy-oriented, with brief attention to why these policies, but they don't address the foundations, the fundamental questions, in a rigorous and systematic way. So you cannot understand the issues if you don't lay out the foundations. And what I mean by foundations is the fundamental what is questions, what is authority, what is politics, what is human nature, what is the purpose of government, these things biblically. So most books don't address that. They go quickly to the issues, and it's difficult to find anything in a politics book that talks about authority. What is it? What gives one human being the right to tell another human being what to do? That's a fundamental question. So how do we find that in Scripture? How does God provide that?
Well, you've got some very impressive commendations for this book by very impressive people. Marvin Olasky, editor-in-chief for World Magazine, who happens to be a sponsor of this program, he says, Dr. Innes is far wiser than those such as former Representative Barney Frank, quoted within as saying, government is simply the name we give to the things we choose to do together. Christ and the Kingdoms of Men shows that we have many ways to do things together. All who read it will learn which activities should involve government and which should not. And then also, Joseph M. Kippenberg, professor of politics at Oglethorpe University, says, at once learned and lucid, sophisticated and accessible, the book certainly serves its principal audience, students and the reading public, exceedingly well. But teachers and Christian intellectuals should not be misled by the word foundations in the subtitle. The book is a formidable synthesis of deep scriptural and theological learning on the one hand, and a broad and rich understanding of the history of political philosophy on the other. We will long be in Professor Innes's debt. And then finally, Kevin L. Clausen, director of the Center for Faith, Freedom, and the Constitution at Bryan College, says, this book is long overdue and much needed. The Lord of Heaven desires that we serve him in the government political legal realm here on earth, and this book helps us know how to do that. In addition, it enables us to ask the important questions that might take us deeper into this most crucial subject. Dr. Innes has given all of us, of whatever theological stripe, a critical work at a critical time. Very impressive words by impressive men. And one thing that is interesting to me, and the same is true with theological understanding, We have a Bible that we believe as conservative Christians. We believe that it is inerrant. We believe not only that, but it is the sole infallible authority over the church, other than God himself, of course. And we believe that it is, we believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. We believe that it is plain and understandable, although obviously Peter said that some of the things Paul has written are hard to understand, and we are required to have teachers, so it is not all extremely simple, but the gospel itself and the things that we need to know are simple. Why is it, do you think, that there is such a broad spectrum, not only of theological understanding, but even of political thought amongst brethren in Christ that might even... You might have brethren in the same denomination, and perhaps even in the same pew, who vote differently.
Yeah. Well, you're familiar with something called the noetic effects of the fall.
Right.
Right. The effects of the fall on our mind, on our noesis, our noetic faculty. It's from the Greek, right? So the fall affects our ability to think, and it affects our passions, and our passions attach us to various things and cloud our minds. And that is true of our children, little children. It's true of the greatest scholars. It's true of everyone in between. And so thinking is difficult. It's a whole lot easier when you have the Word of God, the trustworthy, perspicacious, as you said, Word of God, but even then, it requires discipline, it requires sobriety, it requires humility, it requires community, reading it with other people of good faith and serious mind. I didn't dive into this as like a 22-year-old right out of college. I'm 58. I've been doing this a long time. I studied at University of Toronto, a serious place. I went off and did graduate work at Boston College, did my PhD there with very serious, very gifted people. And after teaching a couple of years, I went out to seminary, a year at Gordon Conwell, a couple of years at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, then 7 years in the pastoral ministry, and then back into academia. So the Lord has been shaping me, informing me, giving me time to think in various contexts under various teachers, and with fine students to challenge me as well. So at this point in my career, a few years ago, I thought this book has to happen. I'm ready to write this. So you have this book is informed by my philosophic background, serious reading of Plato and John Locke, and I'm a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not a fluffy denomination, and that is also all this training has gone into shaping how I approach this subject. So. So, I mean, that doesn't mean everything I'm writing here is right. I'm convinced that it's right, and I wouldn't have put it in a book and sent it out to the public if I didn't think it was helpful. But when you write a book, it goes out and it enters into the public conversation. That's what a book is. So this is my contribution, I think an informed and worthy one to the public conversation.
Now, what are a Christian's civic responsibilities?
Pardon me?
What are a Christian's civic responsibilities?
Oh yes. Well, what does the Bible say? God says in Romans 13, "Submit yourself to the powers that be. They are God's servant for your good." Right? And in our politics, we have the privilege of self-government, which all human beings should have, which means government of the people, by the people, and for the people, as President Lincoln said. And so, given that we all have a hand in our own government, we should be informed, we should know our system of government, we should know what it is, we should know what it ought to be. And there's always a gap between between what is and ought to be. And we should be reasonably informed on the issues of the day, their factual dimension, their moral dimension. I say reasonably because we all have jobs, we have families, we have business. But insofar as one can be informed, one should be. And then, you know, hold our officers to account, cast wise votes for who our officers should be. This is our, and then in other regards, and this often goes unstated, Chris, helping one another out. You're being a good citizen when you marry well, when you are faithful to your husband or wife, when you raise your children wisely in the Lord to be godly and industrious people, when you help out your neighbor, when your neighbor is in need, when you see a cheerful hello to a passerby, everything. This is all being a good citizen, because the more that people do for one another as God wants us to, the less government is tempted to do. And the more power government has, the more power it has to abuse. The less power it has, the less power it needs, the less power it has to abuse, the less it's tempted to do what God didn't call it to do. So just by helping one another, by starting a business, by serving your customers, by raising your children as best you can, you're being a good citizen under God.
Yes.
You know, that's something you don't often hear, but I'm just throwing that in there.
Well, I guess even though these are not the words of Scripture, they ring true, the famous, very famous, often quoted words by Lord Acton, that power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the key areas of why I believe Christians, or no one for that matter, should put absolute trust in those that are governing over us, and yet we are to be submissive to them. And of course, I know as a Christian, you believe that is true to a point. We are never to disobey God, to disobey mere men who are in places of governing authority. They may be men that actually hate with a passion Jesus Christ and everything his word stands for. So sometimes the areas are not clear-cut, though. For instance, do you think that it is within the liberty and perhaps even the duty of a Christian who is a citizen of a nation such as the United States? There are some things that are very obvious that are violations of God's law, like abortion, yeah, like same-sex yeah marriage, things like that. But sometimes a government may be illegally, according to our own Constitution, they may be violating that very Constitution, which is not a God-breathed document, but it is still supposed to be the rule book, as it were. It's really meant to, was meant to restrain the power of the government.
Yes.
And how does a Christian respond when the governing authorities are violating the Constitution, and yet what they are insisting upon might not, according to scriptural definition, be sin? I mean, do we still have to follow these things that mere men, sinful men, and dishonest men are commanding us to do?
Well, there's a number of things there. When you said they're not requiring us to sin, what did Paul, it was Peter. Peter in Acts 5:29 say, the Jewish authorities, they were in authority, and they told him to stop preaching this Jesus. And he said, with all due respect, we must obey God rather than men on this, because you tell us not to preach Jesus. It would be sin for us not to preach Jesus. So we have to obey a higher authority. And so if the government is not telling you to sin, you should obey it. However, in this system of self-government we have, it doesn't end there. You know, when Luther was counseling people under the Holy Roman Emperor to obey the power, obey the emperor, and suffer for God's glory and appeal to him, so they didn't have self-government. We do. so we can petition the government, we can petition our fellow citizens to demonstrate against the government. And there are various levels of government as well. There's the federal government, the state governments, and local governments. And there's something called the doctrine of inferior magistrates, or subordinate magistrates, that comes out of the 17th century. And or the 16th century, I'm sorry. And that is that all of these levels of government are appointed by God, or established by God. They all bear the sword, and that authority comes from God. And they are, all of them, governing the same people, responsible to God to protect the people's liberties, to protect their life and their ability to go about their business in godly service. And so if the state government is oppressing you, if the state government is violating the law or violating God's principles of right, you can appeal to higher levels of government. Or if a higher level of government is doing it, you can appeal to a lower level of government to withstand it, to stand against it. So there are all these things, and then of course, amidst all of this, there's prayer. The highest power, who is God, the King over all kings, direct the heart of the king, direct circumstances, to protect his people, or give us the liberty that he wants us to have. So there are all these things. I've got a chapter in the book, as you know, on the limits of power and resistance and submission, which of course is a very uncontroversial subject. But it always gets me whenever I talk about resistance and submission. You say submission to your students, they all their backs right up, their back is up. What do you mean submission? It's always the wildest class. So of course I put it in the book.
Yeah, well, that's very often divides the worldview of people in this world as to their understanding of the level of submission that we are to give to earthly authorities. And we are seeing that now during the COVID hysteria going on. I mean, when I say hysteria, obviously, the COVID-19 virus is a real thing and people are dying, but at the same time there is hysteria, I believe, attached to it, and you have people in the media speaking with authority who the very next day sometimes are contradicting themselves 180 degrees and we don't know how to behave, and you have people being very angry over the level to which their fellow citizens and neighbors are obeying some of it varies between requests and commands by the governing authorities.
Yeah.
How we are to and if and when we are to assemble in public and what we are to be wearing and all those things. And right now it tends to be those on the left who are infuriated with many of our conservative brethren and fellow citizens who are more leery, typically, of governing authorities, and they're the ones being more involved in protests and so forth. How do you view that as far as we have gatherings of those who are demanding that their places of business being opened, and they are they're even gathering in public in defiance of some of the rules that have been laid out on how far you are to be from the person nearest you and wearing face masks and so on. They're defying those regulations and so on. How do you respond when you see that as a Christian who is also very who has a deep understanding of politics?
Yeah, the first thing you have to know is that the federal government is a government of delegated powers. the federal government can do only what the Constitution says it can do. State governments have what they call police powers. They have broad latitude in protecting life, health, and morals. And so in the case of a pandemic, they have the power to respond appropriately for the public good. And so there's a pandemic, and what do you do about it? And one idea was to, confine, quarantine all the most vulnerable people, people in nursing homes, people over 80 years old and so forth, and everyone else go about your business, and if you get sick, you know, we'll deal with it. We chose a different approach to quarantine the whole country, except for essential workers and so forth, and people submitted to that because it seemed reasonable. But at some point, people started saying, okay, now the curve is flattened, now the cases are dropping off, we can come out, right? And oh no. And at some point, the measures start looking to ordinary people, or a significant number of people, I don't want to say who's ordinary and who's not, to a significant number of people, the measures start looking disproportionate to the problem they're intended to address. And they start saying, well, you know, we'll suffer some temporary constraint on our liberties for the sake of this, you know, defeating this pandemic, for the sake of our neighbors, particularly the elderly. But then at some point, they say, now this is going too far. And they start suspecting those in power of having an agenda. Chris, you mentioned earlier about trust. We don't put our absolute trust in government. You do put some trust in government. You entrust power to them, right?
Right.
But it's never an uncritical trust. You have separation of powers. You divide power between federal and state governments, between different houses of legislature and so forth. And you hold them to re-election because you don't fully trust them. And if they're wise, they will say, "Good, don't fully trust me." So at first there's a lot of trust. They're doing what's good for us. But then at a certain point, people start saying, "You're up to something. You're going too far. You're just enjoying this," or something like this. So what these people are doing is, I can't speak for every one of them, is they are practicing civil disobedience. Making their thoughts known to their elected representatives. I didn't think going into the Michigan legislature with the AR-15s was necessary. I thought it was threatening and provocative. I mean, so if you're going to be crowding around like that, does it kill you to put on a mask, right? that seemed irresponsible.
When large crowds gather like that, especially when they're angry, I think masks make them more intimidating.
Well, yeah, this is another problem, people walking around with masks. We deal with that. But at the same time, people were also appealing to the federal government, and so Attorney General Barr got involved and said he's going to start looking into some of these state government measures to see if they are violating people's civil rights, so that's ongoing. So this is how a free people deals with these questions. There are always trade-offs in liberty and security. And it's a political question how we work through that and where we lean regarding which trade-off on life and security. If life was the most important thing and not liberty at all, then we could just all like shut down forever, eat beans and rice and maybe cabbage, and forget cars. And then that we'd help the environment, and we'd help nobody would die ever. but we don't. You know, life has to go on, and it pleases the Lord that we generate wealth and enjoy the dignity of some reasonable level of prosperity, for no other reason, the love of our neighbors, and mercy on the weak, right? So this is what we're working through as a free people. And and that's what it looks like.
And when we come back from our first break, which we are going to now, I want you to explain the difference between a democracy and a constitutional republic under the rule of law. It seems that the vast majority of people in this country believe we are a democracy when that is not the case. Perhaps you could distinguish between the two. And then after that, I'd like you to move on to tell us what activities should involve government and which should not.
Okay.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back with David Innes right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host Chris Arnzen and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you've just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with about less than 90 minutes to go, is Dr. David C. Innes, professor of politics and chair of the program in politics, philosophy, and economics at the King's College in New York City. We are addressing the theme, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life, which is also the title of one of his recent books. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We already have a number of listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered by Dr. Innes. But before that, I wanted you to go into the difference between a democracy and a constitutional republic under the rule of law, and express which best reflects what we are as a nation.
Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you've got a lot of time left. I don't want to bore you with my answer. I'm not in the business of boring people. And I'm going to use the name Aristotle, and you're not to think, oh, that's going to be boring. Because just wait. Democracy. Aristotle, back in, 400 B.C. or so, he described different forms of government, and he described democracy as one of the unjust forms of government. Now, why would he do that? Because he lived back then, and he's not as smart as us? No. Democracy is rule by the people. And when he said rule by the people, he meant rule by, the majority, who tended to be the poor, right? And what that looked like, just democracy, was what Alexis de Tocqueville in the 19th century here described as democratic despotism, tyranny of the majority. That's
Bob Rule.
Democracy. Yeah, just the majority gets to say what's going to happen, and the minority loses out, the numerical minority. Because what they tend to do, if it's just that, they will make laws suit them at other people's expense, whether it's at the numerical minority, like the typically the rich, or a regional minority, or an ethnic or racial minority. That's what we mean by democratic despotism. And the framers of this country, the founders of this country, the framers of our Constitution understood that, and they said that they did not want to found a democracy, a democratic government, to be sure, of the people, by the people, for the people, but with the people as the fount of authority, under God, of course. But they looked back at the democratic city-states of ancient Greece, they say, with horror. The tumult, the oppression, the chaos that would end up in the rise of a dictator, and they were always short-lived, a dictator would arise. They said, we don't want that. We want a stable, sustainable, and just form of government that was nonetheless democratic. So they formed what we call a modern republic, with its roots in the people and the active participation of the people. But you take that popular authority and you put restraints on it. You have ambition countering ambition. the separation of powers, which check each other, and you take the popular, most popular branch of government, the legislature, and you divide it between a Senate and a House. A populous House, which is close to the people, a Senate, which is more distant, elected every 6 years, and then only one third at a time. So it's supposed to be, it's supposed to find the, you know, the sober judgment of the people, and then you put legal restraints of a written constitution, a Bill of Rights, so that the people say what the laws are going to be through the government. An elected government of representatives, right? But at the same time, they cannot violate the rights of the individual, the rights of people who happen to be in the minority. So that takes a democratic government, and it forms it for the common good. And even Aristotle said, you know, democracy can be a good thing if it's under law, if it governs by law, and if there's a large middle class. So it's stable, and it's got its eyes on something like, you know, the common good. So that's what our system is. It's a Republican form of government, which is democratic in nature, but it aims at the common good through these structural means.
And inseparably linked to that, is it not, is the Electoral College.
Ah, yes. Yeah, I had that in mind. The Electoral College... So that you don't just have a popular vote, so-and-so is president. You all, the Electoral College, and I think it was supposed to be deliberative originally, but the advantage that it serves now is that it takes this large, diverse country, and it takes into account what each individual voter wants, but also takes into account states and regions and so forth. So that because we are the United States of America, and so if we just had one person, one vote, a direct popular vote for president, in this case, small states would be forgotten. The large states would carry it, and then the cities would be the sole focus of attention, and flyover country would be consistently and universally that. So it's a way of uniting the country, making sure the whole country is taken into consideration, and no one is forgotten. So
okay, now we can move on to the differences of what a government should be involved in and what it should not be involved in.
Yeah, and this is the great controversy of our times. One of the reasons I wrote the book, I told you, because there wasn't another book like it. There wasn't a book that was sort of systematic and rigorous and addressed the fundamental questions. Another reason I wrote the book is that we're living in a time when we have fundamental disagreements about what government is for. And we have fundamental disagreements about what government should be doing, what it's for, because we have fundamental disagreements about God, man, and the universe, about what a human being is. It's what I call the great unraveling. There's been a great unraveling in our society. We kill babies as a point of principle. Yeah. Digest that. And we have things like transgenderism, gender fluidity, same-sex marriage, things that have never been heard of since the beginning of time. And now they're embraced as obvious goods. Even just think of like drag queen story time at the public library. And
drag queen television programs being advertised on Fox News.
Oh, dear. I haven't noticed that.
Oh, I don't know if Fox has anything to do with that, though, to be honest. It could be the local cable company that has a sales team that have the liberty to...
Yeah, that's just stuff that goes on in Pennsylvania. All this is called liberty, right? Noble liberty. And all of this is supported by the media, public schools, universities, major corporations. It's public. It's not something that's happening out there. It's public orthodoxy. And yet it's madness, and it's unsustainable. You can't sustain a society with this sort of stuff going on. And this is what I call what is called the crisis of liberalism. And this is one of the reasons I wrote the book, to address this unraveling, this crisis in our liberal democracy. And so I begin the book with an orthodox, robust theology of creation, because that tells you the what for of everything. God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And if he made them, he made them for a purpose. He made the universe for a purpose. Whenever you make something, you make it for a purpose, right? A chair, a desk, a dresser, you make things for a purpose. God made the universe. He made us, therefore, for a purpose. And he gave us government to assist us in that purpose. And so government itself has a purpose. So what's that purpose? It must be knowable. It must be identifiable, and it must be knowable. And he says in Romans 13, he gave government for our good. Well, so we must have a good. And you know, the difference, the good of a dog is not the same as the good of a salamander. And the good of a salamander is not the good of a human being. Right? We have a particular good because we're human beings, and God made us in a certain way for a certain purpose. And that is what's unraveled. We can't agree on what a human being, on what a man or a woman is, on what a human being is. We have abortion controversy because we can't agree on what a human being is, or when you become a human being. So this is why I give so much attention in the book to the purpose of government. If it has a purpose, it can be used or it can be misused. If it's used for its purpose, this can be done well and wisely or not. But if it's misused, then what happens when you misuse anything, Chris? Right? If you misuse a tool, you're going to hurt people and break things, right? Whether it's a hammer or a screwdriver or what have you. You're gonna hurt people, break things. And government is a tool that God gives us for our good. And if we use it for purposes that it's not intended to serve, damage, destruction, suffering, oppression, these things will happen. So it's critically important to understand the purpose of government.
In fact, we're gonna have you get more in detail involved in that when we return from our midway break. We have to go to our longest break right now because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of our show because they have to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, according to the FCC's regulations. So while they air their local announcements, we simultaneously are airing our globally heard commercials. And I urge all of you listening to write down as much of the information provided by as many of our advertisers as possible so that you can more frequently respond to those ads and patronize those advertisers so that they will in turn more likely remain our advertisers for a longer future, which subsequently means that we more than likely will remain on the air because we depend upon our advertisers to exist. Without our advertisers, we would not be on the air barring a miracle of God. So we ask of you to please support our advertisers whenever possible. And sometimes that may mean just writing a letter to a church that's on the other side of the country that you have no ability to physically attend, but you might want to write them a letter or send them an email or call them and thank them for supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Something as simple as that will go a long way. But in addition to writing down the information provided by our advertisers, please send in questions to David C. Innes, and as we have already announced, our discussion is on Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life, and our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And to all of our listeners who have already written in questions, including Laszlo and Grady and others, please be patient with us, but we will be getting to your questions very soon after we return from the break. And we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors. ¶¶
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Justin Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, every time you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com, you are helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air because they are a primary sponsor of this program. Without their assistance financially, we would likely not be on the air. So please, with all the things coming up that lend themselves to gift giving, Mother's Day, Father's Day, graduation day, going back to school gifts, anniversaries, birthdays, you should even start stocking up on Christmas gifts and get your Christmas shopping done early by going to solid-ground-books.com and not only buying gifts for your Christian friends, family, and loved ones, perhaps even especially those that you are aware of, whom you love, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, Savior, and King. These books may be used as a tool by God in His sovereign hand to providentially draw them to Himself and save them. So please always remember solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs, and always remember to tell them about Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as your source for discovering solid-ground-books.com. We will be returning to our discussion with Dr. David C. Innes momentarily. If you just tuned us in, we're discussing his book, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life. But before we return to that discussion, I just have a couple of announcements to make. Tomorrow, a very close mutual friend of both David Innes and myself, Reverend Bill Shishko, he is our guest tomorrow. He is the pastor of The Haven, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Deer Park, Long Island, New York. He's most well known for being the pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, Long Island, New York, where he served since the 1980s before retiring from there. In fact, he was David's pastor for many years. He will be on, and the plan is, we didn't receive 100% confirmation yet, but he is supposed to be on with an Orthodox Presbyterian colleague in ministry, Dr. Gregory Reynolds, who I've had on this program before, and they are both supposed to be discussing something in the area of an appropriate Christian use of the media, but I don't have the exact title. I hopefully will have that soon. If I get it from Bill during this live broadcast, I'll try to announce it later. And then Friday, we have Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He is interrupting our weekly coronavirus update with Pastor Joe Jackowitz because we had to accommodate Dr. White's busy schedule. So he will be our guest tomorrow, and then we will resume the regular Friday airing of the coronavirus updates that we've been doing. But Dr. White is also going to be speaking on a topic that we don't have completely lined out for us yet. So that topic will be announced very shortly, God willing. And then I'll jump all the way to Monday, the 11th of May. Dr. Kurt Daniel is our guest once again for the third time to discuss his monumental book, 900-page hardback, The History and Theology of Calvinism. And I'll give you a heads up. The first six people who submit very good questions, good enough to be read and answered on the air, the first six will receive a free copy of this very expensive and very valuable book. And that's The History and Theology of Calvinism by Dr. Kurt Daniel. And then we have phenomenal guests the rest of this month as well. We have the entire month booked. But on top of that, folks, let me remind you, please, and I hate asking you this, but it's something that I need to do if we are to survive as a program. If you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, please, as quickly as you can, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And you can also advertise with us as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you do need to be promoting something that's compatible with what we believe. Just send an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And by the way, for those of you donating, you can also donate via the snail mail option, if you prefer that. When you go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click support, an address will appear on the screen for the option of those who prefer mailing in checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And a caveat that I try to remember to mention every day is, please, folks, churches are being hit hard financially, especially during this coronavirus pandemic. So please do not siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. And please also never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God. To provide for your church and provide for your family. Providing for this radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you love it, if you benefit from it, if you are blessed by it, if you love sharing the free downloadable MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones, if you love receiving free Bibles and books when you submit questions to our guests, when they're authors, if you just love this program because very often we feature guests and topics that are never heard anywhere else. Well, and please, if you love the show and you have extra money, please share some of that with us so that we can survive at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Especially if you have some money saved up since you have not been going to your favorite sporting events, you've not been going to concerts, you've not been going to the movies and theatrical performances, and you haven't been going to Bible conferences and all these things. You haven't been going out for evenings of fine dining. Well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you need help finding a church, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I've helped many people in our audience find churches that they have either joined and become members there, or some of them have visited churches I've recommended while they're on vacation in other parts of the world. And some of them have referred these churches to their family and friends and loved ones who do not know of churches near them that are biblically faithful. If you're in any of those categories or any category at all where you need a church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And I will prayerfully assist you in helping you finding a church. Use that same email address to submit your questions to Dr. David C. Innes at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We're talking about Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life. And before we go to our listeners, Laszlo, Grady, and the others waiting, if you could continue on distinguishing those spheres of life where government should be involved and where they should not be involved.
Yeah, and you understand the purpose of government if you understand the purpose of all things, and that we get from a doctrine of creation. God created us, as I said, for a purpose. And what was that? He gave us his marching orders. Have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over the earth. Bring out it all its creational potential, and so that the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the goal. And government has a supportive role in that. It has a subsidiary role. From the Latin subsidium, meaning help. Right? So the government is to help us do what God created us to do. And certainly after the fall, that means protecting us in our life. The government's basic, most fundamental purpose is protecting people in their lives. And this, by the way, is why abortion is a doubly monstrous thing. In itself, it's monstrous, killing your own baby. But when the government makes it a legal right to kill the most helpless among us, government should be helping the helpless, the despised people, the overlooked people, but the unborn in the womb, certainly. This is part of the monstrosity of abortion. So government, we're not going to take dominion over the earth if we're dead, if we're afraid to come out of our hovels for all the, you know, marauding and so forth. So it protects us in our life. And then beyond that, there is prosperity, morality, and piety in three words. But government, the purpose of government is not to make you prosperous and to give you property. The purpose of government is not to make you moral or make you Christian. It can't do that. But what it can do and what it ought to do is provide the conditions suitable for material prospering, for moral flourishing, for spiritual flourishing. So, for example, the government establishes private property, protection of people's property. If you have no security in your property, you're not going to develop it for your neighbor's benefit or God's glory. So, protect people and their property. Enforcing contracts. Patent laws and this sort of thing provides the infrastructure, the legal and physical infrastructure for our material flourishing and then moral flourishing. It can't make us moral. You can't legislate morality in that sense. But it can protect the environment, the moral environment, for people to pursue a moral life. And this is uncontroversial. Right? You consider your own neighborhood. Are you allowed to open a liquor store out of your garage? No.
You mean I should stop doing that?
can people open up liquor stores or things like this beside a school? Do we say, well, you know, my body is my property. I can do what I want with it. I'll sell it on the street sexually. No. This is generally uncontroversial because the government there is protecting the conditions for people under which people can cultivate their own moral life and the moral lives of their children. Right? In other words, make it so that it isn't too hard. And it's the same with piety as well. The religion, it can't make people Christians, but it can establish and protect. And God establishes government for our good, right? And that includes our spiritual good. Not that it makes us Christians, but it can protect the conditions under which it is easier rather than more difficult to cultivate our souls, to worship God freely, to spread the gospel freely. So we don't allow, we don't tax churches, for example. Chief Justice Marshall, 200 years ago, said the power to tax is the power to destroy. So we take away that temptation so that churches are free to do the business of churches. And maybe Sabbath laws used to be unquestioned. So will somebody be given a permit to have a foot race through the middle of town on Sunday morning, making it difficult for people to get to church? No, you don't get that. that burdens people's ability to get to church. Things like this. This is the purpose of government, because this supports us in the freedom we have and the ability we have to fulfill God's creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the earth for his glory and righteousness and rule. So there's very little written in this way, but I explain it all in the book, and I relate it to our creational purpose. I don't just, well, I like this, so I'm going to put this in the book. It's got to be what God says. God's purpose for government, if government is God's servant for our good, that good must be our creational good, what he created us to be. And I argue that in my book.
And let's go to our first listener question. Laszlo in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, who I think is a first-time questioner, if I'm not mistaken. Laszlo says, do you think that the church is being salt and light to the world to include our government? Do enough Christians have a sufficiently mature biblical worldview to affect change on our nation? If not, why not? He has something else to say, but I'll wait before I read that.
Well, if I understand the question correctly, Jesus says we should love our neighbors. Right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you love your neighbor through government? How do you love your neighbor with your vote? How do you love your neighbor by these means? So if I read him correctly, Christians can be salt and light by doing citizenship in a godly way, by discussing politics, by thinking through political questions in a godly way, by taking their citizen responsibilities seriously as under God and out of love for neighbor. Does that help?
Yes, and I'm going to take a different tack at it and ask the question from a perspective that he may have meant. I don't know for a fact. In fact, Laszlo, if you want to chime in and send another email to clarify this, but he may have been asking how the church is to be salt and light to the government. You know, how are we to behave as followers and disciples and lovers of Christ to those who are in authority over us? I'm just guessing that may have been what he was intending to mean by that.
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that when you have a broadly Christian society, the government is constrained by that. The government plays to that. There are certain social expectations, and the government tries to meet those expectations because it wants to get reelected. And there are certain sort of broad political cultural limitations on what people know they can do. So to the extent that we are building a Christian culture, evangelizing, living out consistent Christian lives, godly homes, and the salt and light of the gospel is spreading through the whole dough and transforming it as God wants it to be into a Christian society, then that will influence and restrain government. How things have changed in the last, 50 years, as far as government's expectations for itself are concerned. But beyond that, you are a Christian. You have a certain moral universe, when you speak to your representative, you say, listen, this is the way I think, this is what I expect of you, and I'm speaking as a voter. And when 1,000 other people do that, when 10,000 other Christians do that, and don't just sit at home but make their opinions known, their Christian opinions, which come out of their Christian cosmology, then that will be salt and light to the representatives. And then how you protest as well. You see Antifa protesting. They're violent. They're nasty.
And the liberal media says little criticism about them, and yet they'll go crazy about as intimidating as some of the pro-Second Amendment gatherings have been, some of people carrying AR-15s. There's never been, or very rarely that I know, violence there. And the media is lying when they describe them. I didn't see any footage of swastikas flying anywhere.
No. I'm not in Manhattan. I'm on Long Island right now, but normally I'm in Manhattan. And before the King's College moved down to Lower Manhattan into the Financial District, there was something called Occupy Wall Street. Very far left.
Right.
Very secular. And, oh, they were filthy. Filthy. But when Christians protest, when they come out and make their views known, they should be civil. They should be remarkable in their difference. Civil. Clean. Leave the place tidier than you found it. This sort of thing. And respectful and everything you would expect from a Christian gathering, making its voice known. So there's a way that you can witness to and be salt and light to civil magistrates, many of whom may be Christians, right? But some of whom we know are not. So they should be struck by this.
Now, Laszlo, in the second half of his email, says, subsequently, should the condition of our government then surprise us? I guess he is insinuating that the church is failing in being salt and light to the government, and that's why they're in the abysmal state that they're in. And he said,
"Well, let me notice this. Okay, this is a majority Christian country. You take a poll, and most people confess Christ. Most people say they believe in God. There's more to being a Christian than believing in God. But most people will make a Christian profession of some sort or another. And there's certain, you know, attendance in church and so forth. But you look at advertising. You look at television shows and movies, and it's as if it were an atheistic country from one coast to the other. Now, why is that? It's just something worth considering. What sort of salt and light are we being? What sort of Christian presence are we being to the media industry, to corporations, to say nothing of government? So if you look at government and say, boy, they're very sick, and I think they're more respectful of Christianity than corporations and media are. I say they, I mean, you know, many of them. What is it about the church that the country can be so comfortably secular with such a large Christian presence? We've so slowly come to hold them to a lower and lower standard. How you change that is another question.
And his final word in the email is, although the Lord is sovereign, he does use means. Should then not a revival of the church precede the awakening of our nation?
Well, we should always be praying for reformation and revival, revival and reformation. It takes both. If you don't have reformation, you have a revival of the church with one foot still in the swamp. Contagion spreads, and then you need revival again. You need reformation as well, so that God's means of grace are rediscovered and sustain the church. But there will always be waxing and waning. But the amazing thing, Chris, is that after 2,000 years, there is still a church. There is still a vibrant witness, and that is because the Lord is God and Christ is the Savior.
Amen. By the way, Laszlo, since you are, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, a first-time questioner, you have not only received a free copy of Dr. Innes's book, Christ in the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life, Compliments of PNR Publishing, but you have also received, since you're a first-time listener, a new American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB. So thank you for contributing to the show with such excellent insights. And we have a very loyal listener who's also a loyal financial supporter of this program, Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina. And Grady says, great show, Chris and Dr. Ennis. The last few years, a movement has arose in the church pushing social justice, which originated in Marxism. The brethren pushing this have also pushed a political party that pushes for the murder of babies and the homosexual agenda, which are abominations to the true and living God. How do you respond to those doing this?
Yeah. In 2011, I co-authored a book with somebody from the Sojourners group called Left, Right, and Christ, and we went back and forth on these questions. And this is a more rigorous book, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, and it simply speaks from the scriptures. They don't understand the purpose of government. they too often think that government is the means by which to address things such as poverty. And it's not. I mean, there's things that government can be doing to get out of the way of wealth creation, to be encouraging wealth creation. But redistribution of wealth is a big theme of theirs, and that is not God's plan for prospering His people and the population. There's this creation, and it was to be unfolded and developed, and wealth it can be created. Just think of a fallow field, right? And with you know, grass and some nuts, and you plow the field, and you increase the wealth of the field a thousandfold. And if you're secure in your property, 10,000-fold. And that feeds the world. And then the rising tide lifts all boats, especially if the government is protecting people's lives and protecting people from oppression from each other, so that it's not just a democracy but a republic, and everyone is secure regardless of their race, ethnicity, region, or what have you. So, they typically trust the government to do things as though the government had no sin. The problem, this is what we call the political problem. The political problem, Grady, is an age-old problem, and it is how do you enable the government to protect the governed and at the same time oblige them to constrain themselves, right? To protect us from each other, you need to give government power. But that government is full of people like us. They're selfish, they're unwise, and so forth. We try to put the best in power, but they're still human, all too human. Like Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt because they're human like us. So how do you constrain them? Well, by a republican form, by the rule of law and so forth. But the social justice warriors typically think the government could do no wrong. We just give them lots of power, and then they'll rearrange everyone's property, and then everyone is happy. And they vastly underestimate the sinful nature. So a doctrine of creation involves a doctrine of the fall and taking that seriously, as the founders of our country did. And so I think that's one of their big problems, is they entrust government to do what God never intended it to do, and they underestimate the sinful nature of those in government.
And they seem to prioritize things that are far less evil than the murder, the brutal torture of unborn children. You have...
Yeah.
And it's also a straw man, because you have the left saying that we who are conservatives do not care about the poor, and Jesus said such great compassion an interest in the poor and commanding his disciples to care for them. And what they are either ignorantly misunderstanding or purposely avoiding is the fact that we are not saying that the poor should just be left to starve and die without any assistance. We are just saying that it's not the government's role to be assisting the poor in the way that these folks believe it is.
Yeah, and you know, in all fairness, in their defense, they tend also to be very concerned about oppressed minorities, and there is oppression, and sometimes in conservative circles, sometimes we don't give that enough give it the attention that we should. And the poor, the government needs to have its attention on the vulnerable, whether they're a vulnerable racial minority or a vulnerable religious minority or the vulnerable poor, because rich and privileged people, and you know, there is privilege. You're born into a rich family, you have certain privileges. You're born a poor family, you got to work for everything and against people's suspicions and so forth. But the rich and privileged can take care of themselves. They've got their gated communities, they've got their stable families, they've got their great wealth, and that carries them and protects them. Whereas people who are more marginal in one way or another are more vulnerable to abuse by the powerful. So the government needs to have a special concern for those who are especially vulnerable. And of course, the most vulnerable are the babies in the womb, particularly these days. But not only them. And yes, that's a monstrous thing, and I've underscored that in my time with you. But there are other things which the social justice warriors are concerned about, but I would say very often in the wrong way. They think that government can come in and just give money to the poor, but this is problematic in all kinds of ways, and it's not biblical. When Jesus said, and the Psalms and so forth, blessed is the one who cares for the poor, he was talking about private giving. There's no trace of government welfare programs in the Old Testament or in the words of our Lord. He's talking about your responsibility to help the poor, and we've learned that we can help the poor not only by our crisis pregnancy centers and the Bowery Mission in New York City and things of this sort, but also by wise growth economic policies which provide jobs for people and hopeful futures of profitable labor. And the social justice warriors vastly discount that.
Yes, and they have also just switched the object of racism. They haven't really sought to eliminate racism. They've just switched the target, which is old white men. It seems it's fascinating to me to watch anchor men and women on major media outlets disparagingly speak of old white men and not see that as being a racist commentary and even disparaging against the aged. It's just amazing to me that
it's an uncharity. It's a failure of charity of its own sort. But you know, people talk about white privilege. Yeah, my response to talk about white privilege is there's in America. It's difficult to be black. There are burdens you face that, and suspicions and cultural hurdles you have to face that you know white people don't generally have to face. I say generally because you know life is diverse, but there shouldn't be white privilege. There should be human privilege. The sort of privileges that they resent some people having should be universally enjoyed. These things are difficult to say in public because there's a lot of shouting.
Yeah, right. And Grady, you've also won a free copy of the book we are addressing, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life, thanks to our friends at P&R Publishing, and thanks to our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will actually be the ones physically shipping that book out to you. We are going to our final break. It's going to be a lot quicker than the last breaks. So if you would like to join us on the air with a question, if you want to get in line behind those waiting, do so immediately so we can squeeze you in before we're out of time. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program has been Dr. David C. Innes, and we have been discussing his book, Christ in the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life. And our email address, if you have a question to send in quickly because we're rapidly running out of time, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who wants to know, do you agree with the statement that government is a necessary evil?
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, I laughed. No, I laugh because it's like there's debate over whether government is a function of the fall. If there had been no fall, would there still be government? And there's debate over that. So it's government a necessary evil. I assume that's something to do with that relates to the fall. God gives Romans, again, God gives government for our good. Civil magistrates are God's servants. So, I mean, Luther calls civil magistrates God's hangmen. That sounds like an evil thing, but a necessary evil thing. The sword, God gives the sword to the civil government, which is a grisly and bloody affair, the wielding of the sword and all lesser punishments. So that sounds like it's a fair question. Is government a necessary, is it an evil thing, punishment? No, but it's more than just punishment. It also gives praise. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that to pray for those in authority so that they... Oh, no, that's something else. The Peter says that... it says that the purpose of government is to punish evil and praise what is good, okay? So it's not just punishing evil, the grisly part, but also praising what is good, commending well-doing, encouraging love and sacrifice among us. So that's not an evil. And even though if there weren't the fall, would there still be government? And I come back to things like, you know, your homeowners association, your condo association, or student government. You have these governments of organizations, not because people are evil and they need a firm hand, but because we have a shared life, and government helps us carry out that life, organize that life. So you have student government, we'll have a president, a vice president, treasurer, events organizer, helps bring people together, and lead them to the most flourishing relationship, the best carrying out of their common purpose. It's necessary, but it's not evil.
Just like in the Old Testament, there were requirements for buildings to provide safety. And although I believe that the government oversight of the construction realm has gone crazy,
yeah,
and has become micromanaging and so forth, there are still things that preserve the safety of those in the community around these people who are building either office buildings or their own homes, and also protecting the lives of those in that family itself.
Yeah.
And the fall, although it brought total depravity to the human race,
yeah,
even if the fall had not occurred, I don't believe humans would be omniscient, and that would mean that we don't know everything about what keeps a building safe and so on.
Yeah, in my book, I distinguish between the purpose of government for human beings as fallen and the purpose of government for human beings simply as created. So there is a good of government simply as, I mean, if there were no fall, we would still need government to help us, you know, build interstate highways and establish which side of the road we're going to drive on and things of that, which are just common to human affairs.
Now, there is a debate over that. There are a lot of people, especially in the libertarian realm, that believe that the private sector would be providing better solutions because there's competition involved to things like the roads and the bridges and things like that.
Yeah, and it's amazing what human beings can sort out on their own. Like you have a crowd, you get in New York City, like right outside Penn Station, you've got a crowd of people on one corner, a big crowd of people on the other corner, and the light changes green, and they head for each other, and you go, oh my, it's going to be a disaster, they're going to hit each other, right? But they don't, they just like kind of, and nothing bad happens. And if anything does, people say, oh, excuse me, yes, in New York, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, right? But at the same time, even Milton Friedman, and I mentioned this in my book, even Milton Friedman, the great libertarian economist, said that there's a certain role for government in establishing certain limited monopolies and so forth, and providing common goods in terms of infrastructure and so forth. So even unless you are a radical sort of anarcho-libertarian, which is way out there.
By the way, I know some who are Orthodox Presbyterians.
Yeah.
They're probably in the minority there, though.
Yeah. But there's always disagreement, but that's basis for spirited debate and iron sharpening iron, if you've ever heard that phrase.
Well, thank you, John Bangor Main. Make sure we have your address there.
Sure.
So that cvbbs.com can ship you out a free copy of the book by Dr. David C. Innes. We are addressing Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life. And we thank, once again, P&R Publishing for providing these giveaway copies. And if you want to find out more about what P&R Publishing offer, go to prpbooks.com, prpbooks.com. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, can you please with precision tactfully refute the notion that is constantly regurgitated by the left that abortion is an issue only between a woman and her doctor? It's you know, one thing to butt in here on that question. It's interesting how the left says that all the time, but they want the government to fuel that this infanticide with billions of taxpayer money. But anyway.
Yeah. With precision, tactfully. I like that. To be precise, government is to protect the lives of the innocent. And behind that statement, that formulation that she quotes, glosses over the humanity of the baby. What is perfectly obvious to every common sense, the common sense of every mother. She doesn't say, I'm carrying a fetus. She says, I'm carrying my baby. If she loses the baby, she says, I lost my baby, and she weeps. She doesn't say, I lost my blob of tissue, and the way you lose a tooth. No, everyone knows what's going on, and that is just using lips and speech for deception, whereas God gave us lips and speech for elucidating and communicating the truth. And the left will often talk about science. Oh, Christians don't believe in science. They're science haters, which is, of course, absurd. But when it comes to abortion, they don't want to look at science. The baby has separate blood type, a separate DNA. It is scientifically a separate human being. And to say that it should be treated as though there's no third person involved between a woman and her doctor is just somewhere between willful ignorance and outright deception.
Right. Yeah, my body, my choice, except when it comes to hydroxychloroquine. You know, it's very bizarre how they contradict themselves so frequently. Well, thank you so much, Susan Margaret, and you have also won a free copy of the book, Christ and the Kingdoms of Men, Foundations of Political Life, compliments of our friends at P&R Publishing. And we have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania. And Arnie in Perry County says, how do we maintain a Christian manner with which we disagree with those on the opposite side of the political aisle, and sometimes even from the opposite side of the theological aisle, when it comes to having our disputes over issues that we vitally disagree on that are even as serious as the murder of infanticide?
That's an excellent question. It starts in your personal relationship with God, of course. You take what God is cultivating in you, what you cultivate by the means of grace in the prayer closet, in the worship hall, in your spiritual growth, into the public square. And if you neglect it in the prayer closet and in the place of worship, don't expect good Christian character to show up when the battle is fierce and the flames are flying in public debate. So there's that end of it. The other end of it is to remember who your God is. Remember what is ultimately true, who is ultimately in charge, who is reigning over the universe and is not troubled. He governs the universe in unruffled calm, right? Why do the nations rage in vain? Psalm 2 again. The Lord, they say, let's break his chains and overthrow his government, and he laughs, right? Because he's established his son in Zion. It's much easier to address people in disagreement calmly and winsomely when these truths, when you've internalized these truths to the marrow of your bones, the knowledge that God is God and he reigns and he is good and he is your God and he loves the unborn, he loves your country, he loves the 30 million unemployed in our country right now more than you do, though it is right for you to love them. And you are an instrument of his grace, an instrument of his love, and you're not out doing it on your own because he's not watching or something like this.
Well, I apologize.
Internalize those things is the answer, I think.
Yes, and I apologize to all of those who I could not address your questions because we're out of time, and I want to make sure that you remember to go to prpbooks.com to find out more about this book and other publications of P&R Publishing. And I would actually ask you, after you visit prpbooks.com, to order your books at cvbbs.com, our sponsor, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. who carry all of PRP Books' titles. And for more information on all of Dr. David C. Innes' books, go to dcinnes.com. That's dcinnes.com. I want to thank you so much, Dr. David C. Innes, and I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote in today. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.